cross. I was praying about it after Easter. You know, I said, Lord, where do you want me to go? And I really felt impressed that he said, I want you to talk about the work of the cross. And today we're going to talk about atonement. Next week we're going to talk about the sanctifying work of the cross. There was a lot of things accomplished by the cross and the empty tomb. And on Easter, we just kind of touch on it for the Easter message. But we're going to go into a little more detail. And I'm going to ask you to bear with me today. I have a scripture that we're going to use as a base. But then I'm going to want to talk to you about moral law. And so bear with me. Because you may sit there and think, well, you know, what's this got to do with this? But it has a great deal to do with it. Our text today is out of Colossians 1, verses 19 and 20. I'll be using God's Word translation. Dr. Mark told me about God's Word, and I had it on Bible Explorer, and I like it. So I thought for a while, we're going to use God's Word. It said, God was pleased to have all of Himself live in Christ. God was also pleased to bring everything on earth and in heaven back to Himself through Christ. He did this by making peace through Christ's blood sacrificed on the cross. Father, I praise You that Your Word does exactly what You send it out to do. I stand here this morning as Your servant, and I ask, Lord, that You enable me to share this passage and this knowledge about moral law in a way that we will be able to perceive and understand it and have a greater respect and understanding for what was accomplished at the cross of Jesus Christ. If there are anyone here today, Lord, that needs to make that commitment, that needs to call on Your name and be immersed in baptism, I ask, Lord, today that You would deal with them. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, as I said, I want to talk about atonement. The word, Hebrew word for atonement is kafar, and it means to cover, to make amends, to pardon, therefore covering over and bringing forgiveness, forgetting and forgiving of sin, to make reconciliation. That sounds like a lot of explanations for one word, but that's the general idea of the Hebrew word for atonement. The Greek word that's used for atonement means reconciliation. I want to read to you today from the Systematic Theology of Charles Grandison Finney. And that's where I said, I need you to bear with me, pay attention. Charles Finney was born in 1792. As a young man, he became an attorney. They said he was a brilliant attorney. And he was offered a full-time position in a law firm at a pretty young age. And Finney talked in his memoirs about how he went out one day into the woods and wrestled in prayer until the Holy Spirit came and he was saved. And he went into the office and told his soon-to-be law partner, Jesus Christ has paid my retainer. And he walked away from his practice of law and he preached the gospel for the rest of his life. He is a brilliant man. Dr. Mark and I talked about him this week, a very deep thinker. So please don't get bored. Don't start looking out the windows and say, I'll wait till you get to the meat of this, because this is meat, what I'm going to share with you. And you're going to get some theology today. And don't be freaked out by that word. Theology is the study of God or the science of God. Sometimes we talk about theology, and I've heard some lay people get very arrogant on that subject. All I need is the Bible and the Holy Ghost. You need a little more than that. Especially if you're going to teach. You need some training. You need some understanding. And what I'm doing, what the Holy Spirit's doing here, is He's trying to make disciples out of you. So He wants you to understand the work of atonement. We hear a lot of definitions of atonement. At one minute. At peace, as though you never sinned. Okay, we're going to talk today about the legal definition of atonement and the reason for it. Moral law. Now, this is from the Systematic Theology of Finney. The moral law did not originate in the divine will, but it is founded in God's self-existence and immutable nature. In another place, he said God did not arbitrarily declare moral law. He said God is as bound to moral law as you and I are. Now that sounds strange to us. God can do what he wants. And I've had well-meaning people tell me, you know, God gave us the Ten Commandments because he's God. No. He gave the Ten Commandments because they're right. Yeah, they are right. And moral law exists because God exists. And God is as bound by moral law as you and I. When Jesus Christ walked this earth, we like to say, he never sinned. Amen, he never sinned. He kept the law because he could keep the law and die in our place. No, Jesus kept the moral law because he was just as bound to it as you and I are. Jesus was bound to obey the moral law of God. He didn't keep the moral law to die for you. He kept the moral law because he had to keep the moral law. And the Bible testifies he's the only man that did it. Okay. He cannot, speaking of God, he cannot therefore repeal or alter it. God cannot repeal moral law. God cannot alter moral law. And I know what you're thinking. What do you mean God cannot? There's nothing that God cannot do. I'm telling you, this is something God cannot do. He cannot repeal moral law. He cannot alter moral law. Moral law is there because God is here. God is perfect, God is holy, God is just, and he binds himself to moral law just the same way you and I do. If he ever broke moral law, then he would have to cease to exist. Now, I know that sounds strong, but bear with this. To the letter of the moral law, there may be no exceptions. Now, remember, Finney was a lawyer, and he studied law. God cannot repeal the precept, and just for this reason. He cannot set aside the spirit of the sanctions. For to dispense with the sanctions were a virtual repeal of the precept. God cannot dispense with the punishment demanded by moral law, or he'd have to do away with the moral law. He'd have to repeal it, and he can't. And I'm not saying God's weak. Don't get your sanctimonious headphones on and say, I'm not going to listen to this. You know, what do you mean God can't? I'm saying God cannot. He cannot violate his own precepts. He cannot, therefore, set aside the execution of the penalty when the precept has been violated without something being done that shall meet the demands of the spirit of the law. Suppose one of your family members were murdered and they caught the person that did it, and the prosecuting attorney tells you, we've got the person that did it, we have a confession, a signed confession, and you go to court and you sit through that trial and have to hear all the painful details of your loved one's death. And the jury says, we find him guilty of first degree murder. That's a capital offense. Still in some states. You pay with your life. And the defendant rises when the judge says, I want you to rise while I pass sentence. And the judge says, you know, I'm in an unusually good mood today. I'm feeling very benevolent, so I pardon you. You would be outraged, and rightly so. Because the precept of the moral law, you shall do no murder, has been violated. And the moral law states, all the way back in Genesis, God told a man named Noah, if a man sheds another man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. That is called retributive justice. No exceptions, no atonement, no mercy. God said it this way to the prophet Ezekiel, the soul that sins, it shall die. That's moral law. That's retributive justice. God, as a moral lawgiver, has every right to exercise retributive justice against you and I. In fact, not only does he have a right, he has an obligation to. As the illustration I gave you, you would be outraged, and rightly so, with that judge, and you would go up and say, that's not justice. They took my loved one's life. By law, they should forfeit their life, and you're letting them go? And imagine the person laughing as he walks out of the courtroom, smiling and waving at you, saying, ha, you know, hey, I'm free. You would be enraged. You would probably want to take the law into your own hands and kill them and feel justified in doing so. Now, the Bible says, just a moment, okay, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. This is in Romans 3. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every man, woman, and child in here that's of the age of accountability has broken the moral law. And by the demands of retributive justice, you deserve to die. Period. That's retribution. God is bound by the moral law. God cannot alter it. God cannot appeal it. But we're going to get into something here that God can do and something God chose to do. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Praise God. The song Brother Gary sang, Mercy Walked In. Grace is not a loophole, church. And I'm sorry to say a lot of Christians take it that way. Grace is a loophole. W.C. Fields, a very famous comedian in his day, was a professed atheist. And one day on his sick bed, a friend came to see him. And W.C. Fields was looking through a Bible. And his friend said, you're reading a Bible? He said, yeah, I'm looking for loopholes. And I'm afraid a lot of people read it that way today. I hear it all the time. Preacher, how much sin can I get away with as a Christian and still enter heaven? That's a loophole. All right, now I'm going to get back to the thought of this scripture in Romans. We are justified by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to receive by faith. That's what we as Christians believe. Jesus Christ shed His blood for me. And if I receive this, God forgives me. Now, here's the reason. Listen to this. This was to show God's righteousness. Because in His divine forbearance, He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time so that He might be just. God's already just. Ah, yes, but remember, God cannot alter moral law. You know why God had His Son die for us? It's because He wanted to reconcile us. That's what atonement means, to have peace and reconciliation with. But God also did it because by moral law He was required to do it. Moral law looks at mercy and grace as dangerous. It's a very sensitive issue for the law to show mercy and pardon to someone. Because people, if they do that without good reason, which is for public justice, we'll get into that in a minute. If they do that, then men and women begin to think that they have a built-in impunity to break the law. Because if the judge is in a good mood, he can free me. I don't have to be punished. So the Apostle Paul wrote to the Roman church, God gave Jesus Christ as a sacrifice to justify God. That sounds strange to us. Right? And if you're like me, maybe the first time you've heard this, you're sitting there thinking, isn't that kind of selfish? No. It supports His government. Any government that does not have an exception to the law in the sense that public justice has been met, and yet shows mercy is in danger of toppling their own power. It's very dangerous to do this. So it was to show his righteousness, God's righteousness at the present time, so he could be just and the justifier, the one who has faith in Jesus. Henceforth, we're under the moral law. How can God justify a sinner under moral law? You can't earn it by works. The law says the soul that sins shall die, period. That's cut and dry. Well, then why did God give the law to the Jews? Paul's very explicit on that. To make sin become exceedingly sinful. He says, so that men may become without excuse. We couldn't say, we didn't know. I used to be really puzzled with this question when I first got into ministry. And people always ask this, how's God going to judge people that was never under the law, never heard the law, never read the Bible, never heard of Jesus? The Bible says very plainly, those who sin without law will be judged without law. You see, when God created you and I, you and me, we were created in His image, which means that you and me are bound by moral law. I hate that teaching that says, man only knows evil. You just called God a liar. When Adam and Eve were kicked out of Eden, you remember what God said to God the Father, God the Word, God the Holy Spirit? He said, behold, man's become like one of us. He knows good and evil. God says that we know good. We know evil. And since you and I are made in His image, we are moral agents. You and I are bound to keep moral law. Yeah, but that's where the sin nature come in, brother, and we just sin to sin. That is ludicrous. We sin to satisfy self. The angels that fell had no nature of sin. They wanted what they wanted, and they stepped over the line and said, God, I'm going to do what I want to do. Satan deceived Eve and said, if you eat that fruit, you'll be just like God. And poor Mama Eve, if she'd have thought for a minute, she already was just like God. She was created in His image. There was no nature of sin. I've heard all the arguments. Oh, it was an outward temptation, but it wasn't inward, because yea, the nature of sin did not dwell within Mother Eve yet. Phooey! Satan tempted her and said, you want to be like God? God's lying to you. God's holding out on you. And Eve got mad and said, that's not right. I want to be like God. I want to be wise. And Satan said, well, then take a bite. God's not going to kill you. God's holding back on you. And selfishness came in. I want what I want, God, and I'm going to have what I want. And she took the fruit and took a bite of it and gave some to her idiot husband who was standing there right next to her. I call him an idiot because the Bible said Eve was deceived. Adam was not. Adam saw Eve take a bite and she didn't die. So he said, huh, well, I guess we won't die. So he took, I think if Eve would have dropped dead, Adam would have just took a step sideways. It's all her, God. Not me. I didn't touch it. She did. Could you make another one? I could spare another rib off this side. Yeah. They were moral agents. The angels are bound by moral law. They are an example of retributive justice. The angels that sinned, Peter said, and left their first estate have been cast into Tartarus and everlasting chains of doom until the day of judgment. Angels cannot be reconciled. When they sin, they're done. That's what the Bible teaches. God does not show any mercy to an angel. There's no atonement for angels. Jesus Christ came to make atonement for men and women because we're created in God's image. Now, I said there's two kinds of justice. Retributive. Retributive justice consists in treating every subject of the government according to his character. You get what you deserve. That's retributive justice. When they hung Saddam Hussein, I said, praise God, he got what he deserved. And boy, the Holy Spirit went on the back of my head and said, you're lucky you didn't get what you deserved. He said, Saddam Hussein needed Jesus Christ. And God didn't rejoice in his death. He told the prophet Ezekiel, I don't rejoice in the death of the wicked. And sometimes we blame God and think that he kills people because he's mad at us. Why did God take my child? He must be mad at me. Well, I'm going to be mad at him. How long is God going to let that wicked man live or that wicked woman live until it's time for them to go? Because my Bible says he's not willing that anyone should perish, but that everyone should come to a knowledge of repentance. Amen. And I hear people complain all the time. If God's such a good God, why is this whole world so wicked? Well, I'm glad that you at least acknowledge there is right and wrong. There is good and bad. And I can tell you exactly why God hasn't judged this world yet. Because he's not willing that anyone should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of repentance. It's his mercy that keeps him from judging this world. Now, there is public justice. That's the second aspect of justice. In any law, and this pertains to moral law, public justice consists in the promotion and protection of public interest by such legislation and such administration of law as demanded by the highest good of the public. Law belongs to the people. Then he stated that in his thesis. Law belongs to the people. The governments make law, and the law is to protect the people, and the people in turn serve the government as a protector of law, as a protector of their rights. It implies the execution of the penalties of the law where the precept is violated unless, now here's the unless, something else is done that will effectually secure the public interest. When this is done, public justice demands that the execution of the penalty shall be dispensed with by extending pardon to the criminal. That's public justice. God cannot alter or appeal moral law, but God had a plan. He said, this is what I can do for the sinner. The soul that sins shall die. We see the doctrine of atonement all through the Old Testament. Oh, let me back up. I apologize. I have an example for you of public justice, of the law of benevolence. That's the law we're under, by the way. That's the law God operates on. See, in public justice, it measures the motivation. It takes that into consideration. Retributive justice doesn't. The soul that sins will die. Public justice says, yeah, but why did they do it? Did they have a good reason? Jesus was speaking in a synagogue one day and said the leaders of the synagogue asked him, is it right to heal on the Sabbath? Not because they wanted to know. They already had their mind made up about that. They were trying to tempt Jesus and draw him into a debate. Jesus said, suppose one of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the day of worship, wouldn't you take hold of it and lift it out? Certainly, a human is more valuable than a sheep. So it is right to do good on the day of worship. This is God's word. The King James and the NIV and the English Standard say on the Sabbath. It's good to do work on the Sabbath. Now the law said, you shall honor the Sabbath and keep it holy. God said, you shall do no work on the Sabbath. Moses had to have some guys stoned because they went out and gathered firewood on the Sabbath. After God had just gave them the law and said, you shall honor the Sabbath, do no work on the Sabbath, somebody came and said, hey, Mo, there's some people out there picking up firewood. Moses said, what do I do, God? He said, they die. That's retributive justice. God said, I just gave you the law. I just told you what the penalty was. And they went out and did it anyway, put them to death. So the congregation took them out and stoned them for picking up sticks on the Sabbath. Well, that seems harsh. Just for picking up sticks? No, because they broke God's law. And God was showing there's no repeal. You broke the law, you die. So they said, well, Jesus, is it okay to do good on the Sabbath? And Jesus said, well, if you got a sheep that falls into the pit on the Sabbath, won't you go get him out? He said, isn't a man worth more than a sheep? He knew why they were asking that. He said, there was a man in that congregation had a withered hand or a paralyzed hand. Maybe he'd had a stroke. You know, the Bible doesn't say why, but his hand was drawn up. He couldn't use it. Jesus said it is right to do good on the Sabbath. Then he said to the man, hold out your hand. The man held it out and it became normal again and healthy as the other. See, the Pharisees left and plotted to kill Jesus. He knew about this, so he left. And it said many people followed him and he cured all of them on the Sabbath. Jesus showed that the spirit of the law of benevolence may require labor on the Sabbath. The spirit of the law admits and requires that upon certain conditions to be examined in their proper place, the soul that sins shall not die. Jesus broke the Sabbath. And the Pharisees went out and said, we have to kill him. He broke Sabbath. And Jesus never argued about that. But you know what he told them a little later? The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath also. Now, he didn't say, I'm above the law. But he said, I'm Lord of the Sabbath. Who do you think gave you the Sabbath? In another place, Jesus said, God didn't give the Sabbath or man to the Sabbath. He gave the Sabbath to man. You make a holy thing out of it, and you wrap all of your doctrine around the Sabbath. And, oh, holy Sabbath, we just exalt you and worship you the Sabbath, like some people do certain Bible translations. We had a church outside of town. It's not here anymore, small wonder. It's the Church of the King James Bible. Well, because that's the only Bible Jesus reads. Give me a break. He wrote the book, and it was written in Hebrew and Aramaic, and some of it in Chaldean. If you want to get technical, let's learn those languages. Okay. Jesus showed the exception. He broke the Sabbath. The Pharisees said he deserves to die. But Jesus in the law of love said, yeah, but a man's worth more than a sheep. And he said, which one of you guys doesn't go out and get a sheep out of a pit? If it's your sheep, yeah. So he showed that in some cases the soul that sins will not die. He didn't repeal it. He didn't alter it. This is what's called the law of benevolence, or we call the law of love. You see, that's God's motivation. In Moses' teaching, we are told that blood was used to cleanse everything because if no blood is shed, no sins can be forgiven. That figures out in retributive life, justice, a life has to be given. The wages for sin is death, so life has to be given. God said, I have given you the blood of the animals for atonement in the Old Testament. He said, so don't eat the blood. Because the life of the animals in the blood, I've given you that blood for atonement. To make peace with you. To cover your sins. So I can forgive your sins and forget about your sins. Because moral law, retributive law, has been met. Public justice has been met because blood was shed. Your blood should have been shed, but because I love you and I can do this, I'm allowing another life to be given for yours. The Bible teaches that God is love. God had a better plan than the first covenant. The Bible says he found fault with the first covenant because nobody kept it. He also found fault with it because nobody was delivered from sin. They just kept sinning over and over and over again. They kept breaking moral law over and over and over again. And the wages for moral law is breaking is death. No exceptions. But God was able to put in there, okay, this animal blood's been shed, but they were still sinners. That's why it bothers me so much, church, when I hear preachers and teachers and elders and deacons and whoever else in the church wants to stand up and say, well, now, the blood of Jesus Christ gives us forgiveness, but it doesn't deliver us from the power of sin. We have to sin in word, thought, and deed. That's a lie. That came from Satan himself. The Bible does not teach that. If that was the way God was going to leave it, we'd still be under the first system. We'd still be sacrificing the blood of animals because that couldn't cleanse you from sin. That could not deliver you from the power of sin. You could have no fellowship with God under that system. How do I know that? Because you had to go to the priest. You had to go to the priest and lay your hands on the head of that animal and confess your sins, and the priest would cut his throat and go in there and talk to God on your behalf. But you couldn't talk to God directly. You had to go through the priest. And some churches, God help them, still doing that. Well, I went and confessed my sins to Father Guido Salducci. Some of you younger people don't know who that is. Father Guido Salducci. I was asked one time if you do a demon possession. He said, well, I saw the movie. That was Guido Salducci. He always had a cigarette and a drink in his hand. You see, under the first covenant, you didn't have direct access to God. You had to go through the priest. And you better hope the priest was in good standing with God or your sacrifices weren't accepted. But God had a better plan. The Bible says that Moses' teachings with their yearly cycle of sacrifices are only a shadow of the good things in the future. They are not an exact likeness of those things. They can never make those who worship perfect. That word scares us to death. Well, nobody's perfect. Only God's perfect. Amen. But perfect means complete. When the Bible says that those sacrifices could not make people perfect, it didn't mean sinless and without mistakes. It meant complete. It could not complete God's plan. God had that plan all the way back in Eden when he told Satan, the seed of the woman is going to crush your head. You'll strike his heel, but he's going to crush your head. When he told Abraham, through your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, and that seed is Christ. See, God already had a plan in place. He gave him the animal blood because it wasn't time to implement his plan, the divine plan. The plan that satisfied public justice. And therefore, it makes it safe for God to forgive sinners. It said these sacrifices could never make the worshipers perfect. The sacrifices would have stopped a long time ago if it could have made people perfect. But every year, these sacrifices were made in remembrance of their sins. And it says their consciences would have been freed from sin. Instead, this yearly cycle just reminded them of their sin. For this reason, when Christ came into the world, he said, you did not want sacrifices and offerings, but you prepared a body for me. You did not approve of burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin. Then I said, I have come, it is written about me in the scroll of the book, I have come to do what you want, my God. What did God want? God said, I don't want the animal blood and the sacrifices. Because there's still no relationship there. They still have to go through a priest, an intermediary. God said, this is what I want. I want to have fellowship with these people. I want to have a relationship. But I can't do it. Because justice demands they die. They can't come into my presence. They deserve to die. In this passage, Christ first said, you did not want sacrifices, offerings, and burnt offerings. You did not approve of them. These are the sacrifices that Moses' teachings required people to offer. Then Christ said, I've come to do what you want. He did away with the sacrifices in order to establish the obedience that God wants. Praise God. Something I learned in my study of Finney's thesis, God first made a covenant with Jesus. Yeah, he said, I've lifted up my hand and swore forever, you're a priest of the order of Melchizedek. God made a covenant with the Son and said, if you'll do this, you will rule forever and ever and ever. And he said, you'll see many people become righteous that you justified because you poured your blood out. You see, Jesus satisfied public justice when he died on the cross. Even Satan cannot look at God and say, that's not fair. You can't show mercy to these people, because God can say, I sure can. Because justice was satisfied when Jesus Christ died on the cross. And yet, how many religions today still teach the works of the law, observing holy days and certain feasts? You know, you got to keep this rule and that rule. And if you do, then you're going to go into heaven. That's not why Jesus Christ died. Jesus Christ died for you and for me so that we could be reconciled to God. He died to make that atonement, which legally qualifies you and I to be seen as righteous before God. Whenever a government wants to honor somebody that's done something especially meritorious, very often they not only honor that person, but his children. They'll bestow them honors on the children also. Think about this. Jesus Christ died righteous. He poured his blood out to make atonement for you and me. And when we accept and receive that, we become children. And therefore, God's able to bestow that same honor to you and I as children. In my hand no price I bring, simply to thy cross I cling, as the hymn says. You know, if you're a child of God this morning, you have no bragging rights. It was his mercy that made you so. Yeah. Now, next week we're going to talk about the sanctifying work of the cross, and this may unsettle some of you to find out that God saves us just as we are, but he has no intention of leaving us that way. And I'll give you a little preview. The scriptures say, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Why don't you stand with me this morning? I know this was a lot to digest, and I didn't read all of it verbatim. But man, it gave me such a deep appreciation. I've been reading this for a month, over and over and over, and meditating, thinking about it. And it's given me such a deep appreciation for what Christ has done. God could not repeal his law. He could not make any exceptions to the retributive part of the law, except that he was able to provide a sacrifice that satisfied justice. And that's what he did in Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you're saying, I want peace with God, let me tell you something. Don't try to earn it. Stop fighting with the Holy Spirit. Come up here and tell God, I want peace with you. I want to receive Jesus Christ. And I will be baptized in obedience to your command as we sing this song.
Change my heart, oh God.